In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. In continuing through the fast of the apostles, as we are today, it's good to consider their ministry. Last time we looked at what inspired them to their ministry, the Holy Spirit, the power they received from on high, and how faithful they were. Today I want us to look at what we need to follow in their footsteps, which is an element of patience and long-suffering. We often now want very, very quick fixes, and we want immediate results, because that's how we work now. If anything is too slow, then we rank it less. Our time is worth more. We put value on minutes and not hours now. We're all trying to rationalize in our workplaces. Even myself, you know, liturgy can't go too long, Bible studies can't go too long because people have a less of attention span, sermons have to be a certain length. In your own work, in your own careers, in your own homes, you will sense this as well. So I think it's important for us to understand that immediate gratification is not the be-all and end-all of everything, although it is what we have set up now as a principle and a guiding principle. The passage I'm going to focus on comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. This is when the children of Israel had left Egypt. They were traveling with Moses. Moses was called to the mountain by God to be given the tablets, to be given the covenant. So he said to Moses, I have led you out, I have shown you these 10 plagues, I have shown you my power and majesty, I have allowed you not only to cross over the sea, but to drown Pharaoh and his forces so they wouldn't come after you. I've allowed you to drink water from a rock and receive manna from heaven, have quails come in the wilderness. I want to solidify this. I want a covenant with you. I don't want your people to be worried. I want there to be a foundation for our relationship. And so all this was done for the people. It was done for them. If we start reading from verse 1 of chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered to Aaron and said to him. Now, delayed? They had been in slavery for generations. And because Moses didn't appear for a short period of time, for days, they were concerned. They felt he was delayed. So they went to Aaron and they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know where has become of him. They had become so filled and indoctrinated by the culture they lived in, that they thought that just because Moses was delayed, they could make other gods. They could create a new god. And not only just a god, but they wanted gods to go before them. They wanted animate gods. They wanted active gods. Yet they were going to make these active gods out of material substances. They were going to make these active gods out of, we'll read later, jewelry and earrings. If we look at these people and we look at the apostles, we see a marked difference. Our Lord said to them, wait, I'm going to leave you. I will send you the Comforter, who will remind you of everything I have said to you. He will teach you, he will empower you, and then you'll witness to me. What did they do in waiting? They trusted. We don't like waiting. Let's face it, we don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. I find it very frustrating. We think that God needs to be on the same wavelength, working within the same time scale, in the same time zone. So when I want something today, then God must know that I want something today, so God gives it to me today. If I want to give myself to some sort of ministry, to serve somehow, and I want clarity, I want vision, I want direction, I want God to answer me today, now. But what they did is they waited. Wait for the Lord, be patient. A big part of the success of the ministry of the disciples and the apostles was that they waited. They were in training for 3 years. Who of us would have that sort of patience? Who of us would be under someone's care, being mentored, and being happy to be in that situation for 3 years? Especially having been pulled out of their comfort zones. The fishermen stopped being fishermen. The tax collector was no longer a tax collector. There was a paradigm shift in their lives from one to another. They almost became different people. And in becoming different people, they were living very different lives. But they waited. How many of us are willing to wait? Or how many of us get frustrated and turn and say to our own Aaron, whoever that might be, we can't wait. We can't wait. There's been a delay. Make us gods that will go before us. How many of us have been waiting for something that just hasn't happened? And so we have subsidized it with something else. We've replaced it with something different. How many of us wanted something, and because it wouldn't happen, we've just turned our attention elsewhere? I'm not saying that things don't change. I'm not saying that sometimes we need to listen and realize that, well, I need to go in a different direction. But if I am being told to wait, if this is part of my ministry, my life, my calling, if this is part of my relationship and my journey with God, nothing can take that place. Don't forget, this for them was a journey with God. But they are now wanted to go off the path of that journey with God and follow other gods. They said to him, make us gods that shall go before us. Not just one god, gods. I hope that our careers don't become gods that go before us. I hope that our seeking for material wealth, social standing, prominence, material comfort, I hope they don't become gods that go before us. Because they definitely will not be in the same direction of travel as our God. They just won't. They'll be a very different direction. But we will give them exactly the same veneration, if not more. Give them the same importance, if not more. Give them the same prominence and place in our lives, if not more. and will say to them, we will follow you. You know, if I want to make my first X amount of pounds, maybe I'm not really patient with accumulating spiritual wealth or going along a spiritual journey, but I'll work at this and I'll keep going. If I want to reach that position at work, I'll keep working at it. If I want to reach that degree, that career, I'll keep working at it. And we work with such diligence and such seriousness. We work with such dedication and commitment. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we don't. Well, I just don't get anything out of it. But how much have you tried? How much have you really tried to journey with God? Or is our journey very superficial, very temporal, locked down here? They thought that they could replace one God with another. Imagine if the disciples had done that. Stopped following our Lord, but he died. Just as the children of Israel were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain, the disciples first were waiting for our Lord to rise from the tomb, and second were waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend from heaven. So they had to wait. Imagine if they had replaced our Savior or the Holy Spirit with something else, someone else. The Israelites thought they could. I have seen so many people replace their spiritual journey with something else just to give them satisfaction. And it's horrible. It really is horrible. And sometimes it's our own mistake. As a church, as a mentor, as a pastor, as a shepherd, sometimes it may have been my fault that someone hasn't achieved what they needed to achieve. And so they go and achieve it elsewhere. How many people do we know who are spiritually very switched on, yet they throw themselves into work, into a career, into something that takes up all of their time, just to be able to achieve something? Because we all want to achieve. But it doesn't help. It doesn't help. It doesn't give us the same sense of satisfaction at all. It fills a very different part of us. It doesn't fill the core. It doesn't fill the important part of us. It fills something peripheral. Of course, we'll be filled peripherally, because who doesn't want a good career? Who doesn't want to be wealthy and prominent? Who doesn't want to be well known or successful? It's great. But it doesn't fill the void that's in us. I've made reference to this many, many times. A very, very gifted artist we have, an animator. His first project he ran was an animation of a man who was walking along the road and had this hole. So it was a caricature of a man with a hole in the middle of him. And then as he walked along, he felt that this hole was empty, it was an opening. And he kept picking things up. People along his way in relationships, possessions. You see him picking up hobbies and sports and material things, and keep putting them into this hole and never gets filled. And then as he's walking along, there is a depiction of a ray coming down from heaven that falls onto the ground in a perfect circle, picks it up and puts it, and it sort of fills the void. Now you can imagine that. And until now, I must have seen this animation 15 years ago. But it's like I saw it this morning. Because it was so pertinent. And it depicts our lives so much. We walk around and we gather things. We gather things, and we keep gathering. We become more and more consumerist, more and more material. We need things to satisfy us. How many of us, when we become disappointed with something, the first thing we do is go out and buy something? When we become disappointed with a relationship, we go in and start a different one. I don't mean a romantic relationship, I just mean a relationship. Someone upsets us, so we go and start getting close to someone else. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. We'll find ourselves throwing more and more and more into this black hole that never gets filled up. Imagine if the disciples, sitting in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit, had said, you know what? We're going to go down and make a deal with the Romans. We'll go down and make a deal with the Pharisees. Come on, we've got to be savvy. We have to be proactive. We've got to be pragmatic. Let's be realistic. This didn't work. It doesn't matter. It's not the end of the world. Let's use the talents we've received and let's go do something. You know, let's be entrepreneurial. We've been trained. We've got the 3 years worth of training. There are people out there who can make use of our gifts. Let's go and use them. Yeah, but those gifts were not made for these people. Those talents were not made for this journey. And we often make these pacts. So this is the ridiculous bit. And please correct me if I'm wrong. But if I'm going to make a god, I want this god to be powerful. This god was about so big. What did they do? They said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all of them broke the earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them from their hand, fashioned with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. They were being led by jewelry. That's what it was. It was something they adorned themselves with now, and 5 minutes later, this adornment became God. And sometimes we take those peripheral things and the things that adorn our lives and we make them into God with a small g. But then it's interesting because after this was made, Aaron said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This God didn't exist 5 minutes ago. It wasn't there. You just molded this God. You molded this God out of your wife's earrings. This God did not bring you out of Israel. And we sometimes do the same thing. Oh, you know what? I felt really, really bad. But now that I'm getting all of this thing out of this relationship or this job or this money I've got or this prominence, I feel much better. Where's the hand of God in that? Where's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How many of us give, attribute, success to other aspects in our lives? And forget that it's God who did it. You know what? If it wasn't for this particular thing, I wouldn't have survived. What about God's hand in that thing? Imagine if St. Peter had come out of the upper room after the Holy Spirit being empowered and gone there and spoke and then said, you know what? If it wasn't for my oratory skills, I wouldn't have converted these 3,000 people. You didn't have oratory skills 5 minutes ago. You were sitting scared in a room. This was directly from God to you for them. From God to you for them. And that works across our lives. Things come from God to us, for us and for others. The disciples, the apostles did that. They received, freely receive, freely give. We receive freely. We receive an abundance of things. We receive love. We receive forgiveness. Give love, give forgiveness. We receive faithfulness, give faithfulness. God gives us so much. We don't attribute it to God. We attribute it to our own skills, our own abilities. We attribute it to our own charisma. And we forget that our skills and abilities and charisma and the breath in our lungs and the blood pumping through our veins, that's all a gift from God. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. Everything, every nerve impulse that goes through my body, every creative thought I get, everything that is in my life is from God. We are more than happy to take the glory of things. It's almost like I'm saying, yes, I did this because I'm really intelligent, very intense. That's like saying, this is the God that led you out of Israel. No, it's not. No, it's not. The God who led you out of Israel cannot be molded, cannot be shaped. He molds and he shapes. He is the one who creates. He is not created. The God who took you out of Israel is the one who loved you so much that he didn't want to leave you there. He's the one who called you and said, come, come. Don't worry about Pharaoh. I'll look after Pharaoh. Don't worry about the sea. I'll look after the sea. Don't worry about the armies and the chariots and the horses. I'll look after them. Don't worry about that. He is the one who led us out. Yet, we say, this is what has led us to success. You think that was confusing? Listen to this bit. Verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Does that confuse anybody else, or is it just me? So, I'm following God. I've made myself a small g god over here out of jewelry. Tomorrow is the day of the Lord with a capital L. So I'm going to take this small g god and put it on the altar of the capital L Lord and celebrate it on his day. Does that make sense? That makes sense to anyone? But we do that. We replace God. We replace God. We replace God with our own desires and our own passions. We replace God with things we create. And the problem is, the tragedy is, that we console ourselves by thinking that through it we're worshipping God. Whereas through it, we are worshipping it in the place of God. It's like going out into the street, grabbing someone who is sleeping rough, taking that person into Buckingham Palace, putting that person on the throne, and saying, here is the Queen. We can't do that. We can't replace God. We can't put God, a small g God, a God we manufacture, we can't put him in the place of our Lord, our God and our Creator. So what's the solution? Genesis 35. This is where Jacob is going back, being fearful. 35 verses 1 to 4. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Bethel, Bet El, the house of the Lord, the house of God. Arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God. Go and settle. Don't move around anymore. You've moved around more than enough. You've been away from Bet El. You've been away from the house of God. Go back to him, and don't just go back to him. Go back to him in his land and build for him there an altar. And make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled the face of Esau your brother. When you ran away, God was there for you. So now go back to him and build an altar. And Jacob said to his household, and to all who were with him, this is it. This is what we need to do. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, has been with me in the way which I have gone. He realized, if we're going to keep walking in the way of God, and look at the apostles, they put everything behind them. Put everything behind them. They remembered. And that's what our Lord said to them. On that day you'll remember all things I have taught you. They remembered. They attributed to God. They were going to take that step once they walked out of that upper room, once they spoke to that people, there was no going back. And Jacob here said the same thing. Turned to his household and said, put away from you the gods that you've been living with. Put that away. It's over. This period of unsettled presence is gone. We are now going to build an altar to God in the house of God. We are going to proclaim his name. We're going to preach him. We are going to glorify him. We're going to give thanks to him. We are going to give him the appreciation he deserves. But if you're going to do that, put away the foreign gods from among you, purify yourselves, even change your garments. Even change your garments. You can't be the same people walking into Bet El. You've got to be purified, free of baggage. Leave it behind, literally baggage, literally. The gods you have brought with you, put it behind. And they gave Jacob all their gods which they had in their hands, and the earrings which they wore in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth. He buried them. They're not entering into Bet El. I can't take those things with me into my ministry, my calling, my life. If I'm going to proclaim God, I need to leave these things behind. I can't have my cake and eat it. Although someone said to me they don't really understand that expression, and I think I agree with them, because surely if you have your cake, you want to eat it too. So I don't see the conflict here. But let's just go with it. You can't. I can't take the gods that I've accumulated and made by my hands and take them into the house of God and still carry them around. I can't take around the things that I accumulate in this world and make into gods. I'm sure they took other things with them. It doesn't matter what you take with you. Take your careers, your families, your friends, your passions, your desires. Take all of that with you. There's nothing wrong with that. The things you must leave behind are those things that you may have transformed into gods. Because you can't worship two gods. So if my career becomes my god, then I can't take it to the house of God. If my relationships, I can't. I need to value them and cherish them. I need to be faithful at my work. I need to be successful in what I do. I need to do all of that. But it cannot replace God. It's not going to fill that hole. The disciples showed us exactly what it meant to leave everything behind and follow Him. They dropped their nets. They left their villages. They left their families. And they followed Him. And they waited on the Lord. And they were empowered by the Lord. And then they served the Lord. We're not all going to become monks and nuns. We don't all need to leave our families behind. But we cannot make gods in this world and pretend that they are God who led us out of Egypt. So as we go along our journey, let us put Him before us. Have all those wonderful things around us, but never have them in the place of God. Because it is God who goes before us, it is He who leads us, and it is God who allows us the victory and the life that is to come. As His children, as His disciples, as those whom He came to save and to restore. And glory be to God forever. Amen.